This evening we turn in God's holy word to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee, and of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort, shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind. Two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And thou shalt take unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. The text we consider this evening is very brief, but in these few words are expressed riches unfathomable. Genesis 6, verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God speaks here. He shows us the sharp contrast that marks out those of God's choosing in distinction from those of the world. A sharper contrast is not conceivable than that marked out by the first word of this text. That little conjunction, but, marks the difference between heaven and hell. On one side of that word, but, is the darkness of God's just wrath. On the other side is the glory and brilliance of His grace. The first section of this chapter, the first seven verses, shows the development in wickedness that God Himself observed in the world to that point. The major contributing factor to that rapid advance in the wickedness of the world was the amalgamation of the church with the world and the subsequent breaking down of the antithesis. What God had marked for separation, sons of the church brought together. Unwilling to call sin what it is, unwilling to live in separation from the ungodly, the church became corrupted through and through. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Those are words that speak only of wrath and judgment, of hell. But Noah, there you have the seed of the woman, the church, all that's left in the world. And as in the days of Noah, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Those are words of salvation and life, and fellowship with God. Always there's the contrast set forth by the words of this text, because Zion, the church, shall be saved. And as Isaiah was given to set forth, she shall be saved through judgment. The judgment of this world is the salvation of the church. And that salvation is marked out by God's sovereign grace. We notice, therefore, God's distinguishing grace. I ask you to notice with me concerning that theme three things. First of all, revealed toward Noah. Secondly, sovereign, not earned. And finally, fruitful unto salvation. God's distinguishing grace is revealed here toward Noah. Very striking is the abrupt introduction of this man. Although Noah was first introduced by the genealogy of the previous chapter, nothing was said about Noah's life. His father prophesied concerning him, as we read in Genesis 5, verse 29, when Lamech, the son of Methuselah, called his newborn son Noah, he said, this same shall comfort us concerning the work, concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. But you don't read of any of the details of Noah's life. Don't read of his upbringing. Suddenly, out of the darkness of sin and ungodliness, out of the darkness of God's judgment and wrath, we are introduced to Noah, distinguished by this. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And that, beloved, means everything. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The person who has that has everything. Has salvation. Let's not add to the text. It's not necessary to put an adjective in front of that term grace. You mustn't add special. Special grace. Don't put the word saving even in front of that word grace. It's not necessary. If you have the grace of God, you have everything. Salvation. Noah found grace. That's all it says. And that can only mean one thing. That in God there is only one grace. You either have it or you have no grace at all. That's clear from the sharp contrast that controls this whole chapter. It's not so that the unbelieving world found common grace with God, a grace revealed in their amazing ability to develop culture and civilization, while Noah found saving grace with God. You don't find any distinction of the sort in the text, nor in all of Scripture. The fact is this. The world found wrath in the eyes of Jehovah. But Noah found grace. That's the distinction of the text, a distinction which runs throughout the Bible. So let's not speak of special grace. Let's not even speak of saving grace if by it we mean to imply that there's a grace of God that's not saving. Rather, let's maintain the truth that the grace of God is always salvation. So it's enough to ask, do you know the grace of God? The grace of God marks distinction between those who are saved and those who are the objects of God's righteous wrath. What is that grace of God? Often grace is defined as unmerited favor. And those of us who've come from other church backgrounds have heard grace described in different ways. One such definition is God giving everything for nothing to those who deserve nothing. Really, however, that statement ought to be worded more strongly. Grace is God giving everything good to those who deserve only the bad. Grace is God giving every good thing for nothing in return to those who deserve the very opposite of good. To overlook that is to end up with a corrupted concept of grace. The Arminian, with his teaching that God loves everybody and wants everybody to be saved, proceeds from the error that every man has a right to have salvation offered to him. That contradicts the teaching of Scripture. The fact is, every person, by his or her guilt and sin, deserves only to be cast from God's presence and executed by God's wrath. We who are dead in trespasses and sins from the moment of birth deserve God's righteous indignation and holy wrath. God's grace is that wonder work of God by which we receive the very opposite of what we deserve. And to further explain the possibility that God's grace comes to those who are completely undeserving of the least of his blessings, There's a little definition that follows the letters of the word grace, G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. And that explains how God's grace can be given to us who deserve the opposite. That also explains, as you can readily see, why those who are apart from Christ cannot be the objects of God's grace. Grace is only in Christ. God gives life to those who deserve death. The promise of heaven to those who deserve hell. God gives the riches of salvation to those who belong to Christ. Christ bought those riches with his own precious blood. And he secured those riches for us by taking upon himself that which we deserved, namely the full execution of God's justice. That which we have earned by our guilt and sin is not overlooked. That's a debt that has to be paid. God cannot turn the other way at our sin, which is such an offense to his holiness. That sin has to be paid for. God's wrath has to be carried to the depths of hell. And that's the work of Christ according to the sovereign counsel and determination of God. That's the heart of the truth set forth here, that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So let's look a little more closely at the words of the text. Noah found grace in the eyes of Jehovah, we read. Now the Bible uses this expression quite often, finding favor in someone's eyes. And obviously it shows in general that there is a favorable or a gracious attitude in God's heart toward Noah. But it's significant that the text speaks of the eyes of Jehovah. It's true that the eyes speak of the power to see and to receive an impression of all that is about us. But there's another aspect to the eyes. It's what they say. Oh yes, our mouths aren't the only thing that speak. Our eyes also speak. So much so that the eyes of a person are often referred to as the mirror of the heart. When someone is lying, you can often tell it in their eyes. When someone is happy, you can tell it in their eyes. The glimmer of life in her womb often causes the eyes of the mother-to-be to sparkle. When someone is downcast or troubled, you can see it in their eyes. Love, hatred, jealousy, anger, joy, sorrow, disdain, all those and more are reflected in the eyes. So that to summarize, the eyes reveal what lives in the inmost heart. And when Scripture refers here to the eyes of Jehovah, that's no empty figure of speech. Although we recognize this as a matter of revelation of the infinite and spiritual being of God, this is a powerful expression. We might even say Jehovah has the eyes. While the eyes of the creature are only reflections of the eyes of Jehovah and the power of his sight. Now, what does it mean from a practical point of view with reference to Noah? It means, on the one hand, God sees perfectly. When God looked at Noah, there was no mistake in what he saw. He saw with perfect focus. He saw clearly and thoroughly, even to that which Noah himself and others around him could not see. And therefore, on the other hand, in God's eyes were expressed toward Noah the perfect reflection of his own heart. The grace in Jehovah's eyes reflected with unmistakable clarity what was in his inmost heart toward Noah. There was deepest love there towards Noah. There was in Jehovah the desire to seek Noah's salvation and to do him good, to take Noah into his own fellowship and give him to experience his own perfect love. And so there was also seen in those eyes forgiveness toward him who was a sinful creature. And today we who are Christ confess that the same wonderful revelation of God's heart is seen in his eyes toward us. How is that? That distinguishing grace of God is sovereign, not earned. We read that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah, in distinction from the world, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And when the text says Noah found grace, the meaning is clear. The world did not. The world had nothing to bring to God, absolutely nothing for which they could gain his favor. Yes, the world has many things. God has given the world many good things. There were many gifted men, many wealthy men in the days of Noah, in the generations of Cain. You could find many with genius who made magnificent contributions to science and culture. That world had become a well-developed world, proving its capability in using the many gifts which God gave. Remember, this was before the flood. This was before the tremendous disruption of the world at Babel. But they didn't use those good gifts to God's glory. They used them to their own glory for the advancement of their own kingdom. All that God saw there was anti-himself. The world lived in sin. They had no grace, no place in God's heart. God looked upon the world and saw that all the imagination of the thoughts of their heart were only evil continually. And God said, I will destroy man from off the face of the earth. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That Noah found grace says something about Noah. It means more than that God was gracious toward him. Certainly true. But it also tells us something about Noah. About his attitude and his walk in the midst of the world. For one thing, this expression presupposes there was a longing on Noah's part for God's grace. He needed to know God's favor. And that means also that Noah was searching God to see whether there was any grace in the Lord's eyes toward him. Noah, recognizing himself as a member of that cursed human race, sought the Lord. In the midst of that world filled with ungodliness and wickedness, in the midst of those who had the name church, if you will, generations of Seth gone apostate, there was one thing that was all important to Noah. So important he couldn't live without it. And that was to see in the eyes of Jehovah grace toward him personally. And at this point, let me just leave a moment the historical setting to apply it personally. Because we too live in the midst of a wicked generation. And in our day as well, the church has drastically departed from the precepts of Jehovah and the Word of God. And as in the days of Noah, just prior to the exercise of God's judgment in the flood, so in our day, prior to Christ's second coming, people are consumed with worldliness and wickedness. Is your attitude the same as Noah's? So that the all-important thing in your life is to know Jehovah's grace and his love for you. That implies, too, it was Noah's desire and striving to be pleasing in God's sight. Noah was most concerned about his own walk before the face of the Lord. The testimony that he bore in the face of the world. He knew only too well how easy it was to go along with the wicked. But his desire was to do the will of God so that his testimony in the midst of the world would be a testimony of a light shining in a dark place to the glory of God. I say that's the clear implication of Noah seeking God's favor, seeking to know God's favor. Because only such as have been recreated in the image of God's dear Son, only such as have been recreated by spiritual rebirth, and therefore who are pleasing in God's sight, find favor in his eyes. Moreover, the emphasis of the text falls upon the fact that Noah found what he was looking for. He found grace in the eyes of Jehovah. And for our personal application, it's important that we understand this clearly. Noah, finding grace in the eyes of Jehovah, was not some vague, mystical feeling that Noah had. It was not something that might last only a moment. This is the finding of that which was the concrete reality in Noah's life. He knew unmistakably God's favor was his. And never be mistaken, that favor of Jehovah was not found in the possession of things, or in the measure of earthly ease, but again, in the Lord's eyes, in reflecting the inmost attitude of his heart, are his revelation. When there is grace in the eyes of Jehovah toward a man, It means that God has made known unto that man his grace. He makes unmistakably clear to that man his love and purpose to save and to bless him. And that's precisely what God did with Noah. He spoke to Noah. You read that in the following context. God revealed to Noah the secrets of his own heart. Jehovah God told Noah the thoughts of his heart toward the unbelieving and wicked world. But he told those things to Noah as the background upon which Noah would see more clearly the wonder of his own salvation. For God said, as we read in verse 18, "But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt be saved." Noah had the assurance of God's favor. Favor that would surely save him. And it was this assurance that Noah laid hold upon by faith, and which sustained him through all his difficult experiences in the midst of this wicked world. Now, to apply this once again, God also reveals this truth to you and to me who are in Christ Jesus. Only he doesn't reveal his grace in the same way as he did to Noah, but he reveals his grace to us by speaking to us through the scriptures and by the preaching of the gospel. Do you hear him? Have you seen by that gospel the eyes of Jehovah revealing his grace to you? By the gospel, he calls you to himself. By the gospel, he reveals Christ to you. By the gospel, he declares you as one marked out, separated from the evil world which is under his curse and which shall surely be destroyed by the power of his wrath. Why did Noah find grace in the eyes of the Lord? We've seen that Noah found grace in distinction from the world. Noah had a different attitude from the world. He had a different hope. And Noah, in distinction from the world, sought that grace of God. But what was the reason Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord? Why did he even seek it? Was it because Noah was better than those around him? And did Noah then find grace because he was better than the world, or was Noah better because of God's grace? In other words, who was first, God or Noah? And the answer to that question comes clearly when only we understand Noah himself was part of the fallen human race. By nature, he was a child of Adam. Of Adam who had fallen and taken the whole human race down with him into death. Noah most certainly knew the truth that David would later sing in Psalm 51, verse 5. "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Noah knew that. Noah was born dead in sin, and like all men, inclined to all evil. And that truth is not hidden to us even in Scripture. In the life of Noah, as recorded in the Bible, although in verse 9 of this chapter he's described as a just man and perfect in his generations, the meaning there is not that he was sinless. It's not that he made himself a worthy object of God's grace. as with the term saints in the New Testament, with reference to all those who are believers and members of the church. The reference in verse 9 is to the fundamental spiritual difference wrought by God himself between Noah and the wicked world. We know from subsequent history and the incident of Noah's drunkenness that Noah was far from perfect in himself. He couldn't earn God's grace. We also know from Scripture that God cannot be pleased with anything less than perfect righteousness and holiness. If one is to find favor in God's eyes, he must be perfect. Such perfection Noah didn't have. Not in himself, nor do you, nor do I. The distinction wrought by God's grace is sovereign, absolutely sovereign. Which means Noah did absolutely nothing and could do absolutely nothing to earn that grace. Man is never first. That truth is clearly expressed by the inspired Apostle Paul in Romans 3, verses 20 through 24. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, listen, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God's grace was upon Noah because God looked upon Noah and saw Jesus. He saw Noah as such from all eternity. And as God saw Noah in Christ Jesus, he saw Noah as perfect, as holy, as righteous, an object of his favor. He saw in Noah Jesus, and his eyes lit up with love. And Noah found himself to be the objects of God's grace because he could see something in his own life and hope that was different from those around him. He knew himself the object of God's grace because he found himself to be spiritually different and he knew it wasn't himself. Although this is to put it in terms that Noah himself might not have understood at that time in history, Noah saw in himself the life of Christ, the work of God's grace. He found that in his heart he hated all wickedness. He found that he had a hope for the fulfillment of the promise that God had given his spiritual forefathers. He found in himself a delight in God's word, a delight in the fellowship of God's voice. He found that although he did not deserve a place with God, he was a saint among sinners, a pilgrim and stranger in the midst of a wicked generation. And this grace that God revealed to Noah was fruitful unto salvation. It was fruitful in the very life that Noah lived, first of all. As we've already indicated, it was fruitful in the consciousness of Noah, working assurance in his heart that he was indeed the object of God's favor, unworthy in himself, but worthy in the blood of the promised Messiah. So in a world that was wicked throughout, Noah appeared on the scene of history as a righteous man. He lived as did Enoch, as one who walked with God as his covenant friend. In the midst of a world that was perishing, Noah lived as one who knew Jehovah and who served him. He was the recipient of the blessings of God's grace. Grace operated as a power within Noah. It's true, Noah experienced many sorrows in life. As the recipient of God's grace, Noah's was a most difficult way, both as a child of God and as a preacher of righteousness. He was hated. He was reviled. He was mocked all his life long in the midst of that evil generation. He certainly found no grace in the eyes of men. But in that life of trial, Noah also revealed the fruit of God's grace. He was no friend of the world. And that's evidence of grace. For whoso is a friend of the world is the enemy of God. We read it in James 4, verse 4. Noah was cast out as a fool, but he found grace in the eyes of the Lord, because he lived as one in whom Christ was. If ever a way was difficult, beloved, it was Christ's way. If ever a man was hated and reviled and persecuted, it was Christ. But he was the Son in whom was all God's delight. He was perfectly righteous and holy, even obedient unto death, as the Savior of his people. The sole recipient of God's grace. Noah was in Christ. And so Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord and showed it by his life. And while Noah still fell into sin and was still subject to sin, yet that power of God's grace also worked within him, delivering him from sin's power, creating in him a continual hatred of sin and a seeking of redemption and forgiveness, giving him a delight in God's voice. And this grace of God gave Noah the victory. Noah was saved. He and his family were saved from the holy wrath of God, which sent the waters of the flood to destroy the whole world. He was saved out of damnation that he might be delivered into a new and sanctified world. And that salvation was a type, a picture for us. The final deliverance would come later and shall for you and me who are in Christ Jesus. Complete deliverance from sin and all its results, entrance into the heavenly mansion where the tabernacle of God shall be with men. Even finally in the new heavens and the new earth wherein righteousness shall dwell forever. And so the victory is ours through the grace that is in Christ Jesus. As believers, as descendants of Noah and the seed of the woman, and recipients of the grace of God in Christ Jesus, seek and find that grace in the eyes of the Lord. Don't bow your head in shame before the wicked. Don't cower from them when they ridicule you in their bold wickedness. You are the most distinguished people in the world. You are sons and daughters of the Most High. Even though you live among children of the devil, lift your head high and see the salvation that is ours in Christ Jesus. God's grace is particular and powerful to save. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the gospel. We thank Thee for leading us to Christ and drawing us unto Thyself in Him, in whom alone we have life and that everlasting. We pray that Thou wilt continue to strengthen our faith and gird us up in this battle, the spiritual battle that is ours, as Thou dost guide us on our sojourn to heaven. We pray it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.